Don had already started a family and was headed to seminary, and I was a undergrad student at Concordia Austin, and we realized we had some similar thought processes on things as we were in, I think it was Communication for Church Workers. Might have been the first class that we had together. Anyway, as God and Providence would have it, they left the country, but we connected again years later, and I say this, you know, you want to say nice things about speakers. There are a few, and that's, yeah. But let me just say, just to get to the bottom line as fast as I can, there's people I have more respect for than these two. What they've done for the gospel, I deeply admire them. And it's just fun to be friends with them. They've opened Peru, their beloved country, to us, and which has been a fun partnership and friendship, and just such a thrill to have them. They're on the oversight board of our church. Anyway, there's a lot we could say about them, but I love them to death, and I just have the utmost respect for how they've lived and what they've done for the gospel. So I'm asking you to give a warm Bryan College Station welcome to Don and Melissa Cooper. I don't know who's talking first or how they're going today, but they got free reign. So,
well, that was awesome. I was scared for 1 second. I thought, oh, I deserve it if anyone has something to say, because trust me, I've got jokes aplenty when someone's about to speak. We love being here so much. I see some new faces. I see faces that we've known for many, many years, and we love you all so much and do pray over Bryan College Station, over this region, the territory, consistently. So I just really have an exhortation before Donnie speaks of just where we have been in our neck of the woods, and then that, you know, filters to all that pertaineth unto us, is this sound of victory that we need to be releasing, as, you know, we might be just clawing our way into the next place that we're supposed to be, where we might be a little worn down, a little road weary, some road rash. I think that one got me, but here we all are still standing, and just the victory dance and the shout that as we hear the word from heaven and what heaven is saying, that we're releasing that word, punto final. That's the word, period. That's the word. What heaven is declaring, it does not matter what it looks like, what we hear, what's blowing in the wind. It's the final nail in the coffin. Absolutely not. It's the word from heaven. And for some of you, this phrase I'm about to release is going to be familiar. And if you know, you know. But it is one that I just begin to hear it more deeply, spiritually, as we're in this season of dislodging. Look that word up. Dislodging the enemy, the strong man, out of these places where they have been positioned on the seven mountains of influence throughout society. And right now, as it just feels like it's, whoo, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And it's that sound is the primal scream of a dying regime. If you know, you know. But we are dislodging those enemies will be dislodged, and we will occupy. So keep standing.
Amen. I'm gonna use this.
no problem.
One of the things that is one of the blessings, or can be one of the blessings in the ministry, is the opportunity to see people over the course of years, to see the progression. Lord's given me some things. Y'all pray for me. I've got some prophetic things that I want to release this morning. I don't want to forget as we go. But just kind of give you an example. It was a real blessing for me to see Scotty walking down this aisle and a whole bushel basket of kids that were hanging all over him. You know? How many of you are old enough to know what a barrel of monkeys is? You know, for those of you who are, you know, Scotty was walking down there, and then it was like he had these three kids that were just kind of swinging off of him everywhere as he was going down. I say that because I remember when Scotty wasn't married and he didn't have three kids, and it is always a blessing to be able to see people over the course of time and enjoy life with them. And for us, I think it's one of the great blessings and the connections. I mean, there's, you know, outside of God, you know, there was no reason really for Paul and I to ever have that kind of connection. You know, he was, as you can tell, he was substantially younger than me. His hair was black. My hair was attached. But we found some common ground in things that the Lord was revealing to us at the time, and we had the ability to have some conversations in a little bit different scenario, and it's just been a joy to live life with them and through that with you guys. And just want you to know we don't take that for granted. It means a lot. And it's rare to get to spend how many years at this point?
Decades.
Yeah, decades. We'll just leave it kind of at that. And so it's a real privilege. You know, one of the things that we wanted to tell you and I wanted to kind of speak to this morning, we're going to deal with the issue of narcissism today just for a little bit. You get good teaching here. I'm not going to touch it that much, but we are going to touch it a little bit today, because I believe that here within our nation in particularly, that may be the spirit of the day that we're having to deal with in our country, because everything about our society now is geared to make you focus your eyes on yourself and what's best for you. And that's not always what's best for the kingdom of God, is it? You know, sometimes, probably most of the time, what's best for the kingdom should be the first question that we ask instead of asking what's best for us. And if we'll do that, I believe that we're going to see some tremendous amount of change. And I don't know about you, but how many of you like winning? How many of you like winning a lot? How many of you like winning more than you like losing? All right, I think hopefully we can all agree on that. But I just want to tell you some things that are happening in the world that you don't hear about because of various reasons. We're going to touch on a couple of those today. But how many of you know that the president of India met with the president of the United States here just 2 or 3 weeks ago? Now, I don't know if about this, and you know, I don't know how you're taping this or you're streaming it or whatever the case may be. I'm kind of an open book. So I'm just going to put it this way. The president of India has been an outright devil for some time when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has been persecuting, jailing pastors all over the country, especially in places where they know that they can get away with it. And just recently, there was a conversation when he met here, and guess what happened when he went home? He ordered the release of 700 pastors that were in prison. I just read yesterday where, however it all works out, you guys know enough, you know that stuff happens that we don't know about, right?
Yeah.
So I don't know how it all worked out, but I know this. I know that India raided George Soros' offices that are based in India yesterday. So tell me how it is that with one change, the head of a nation, that individual head of a nation, completely changes the way he's been functioning. I believe it's because there is an awakening of the reality of who God is and what he wants established in the earth. In the midst of all this persecution, we work in India, we work with tribal peoples that are extending the gospel into the furthest regions away from what we would call normal society. Just last year alone, 90 different preaching stations in completely untouched areas were raised up. Just with this group of pastors. How many of you have ever felt like you got pulled through a keyhole? How many of you have ever felt like that things have happened that have forced a change of direction in your life? Now, do you believe that God's for you and not against you?
Yes.
Do you believe that God is going to take things that don't seem normal to us, but still use those things to our benefit? We also work in part of the Philippines. It's in the southernmost islands of the Philippines where Islam and Christianity, that's the part of the Philippines where they meet. And because of that, it opens doors for what we knew, once again, if you're old enough to know, about the communism issues that were in the Philippines years ago and how they worked and functioned. In that same region, in that same place, there the communists work because it's like Christianity makes a push, communists step in. Islam makes a push, they step in. You know, it kind of, the boundaries there move back and forth all the time. Had a pastor we've been working with for a number of years. We have a feeding program there where we feed 200 or 300 kids every week, and we use that to kind of make inroads to the gospel into this particular area. And to tell you how volatile it is, the last time that I was there in that area, there were several dozen bodies that were laying out in the field where they had been in a battle, and none of the families could go and collect the bodies because they were afraid that the governments on either way were going to associate them with a particular side, and they were afraid they were going to be killed just by collecting the bodies of their loved ones to properly bury them. All right, this is the kind of tension that we're talking about here. And so here this pastor decides he wants to go do something else, right? And so big plan, big picture, all of a sudden you feel like, well, that's a change. How's this all going to continue to function, you know? Because we're normally, as humans, we're more concerned about the function than we are about what God is doing behind the scenes and what it is that he's trying to bring about, right? And so because of this, I end up having to move the feeding program into another location that's several kilometers down the road. And guess what they did? They started it up, and guess what started to happen? People started getting born again. Children, new children are coming. People are getting saved. A new location for permanent exposition of the gospel gets raised up in that location. And then guess what happens? The other pastor comes back and he goes, I made a mistake. Can we keep doing this? And so, because I was born at night but not last night, I'm thinking, yeah, that'll be all right. Because now we got two. And the way I do math, two is more than one. And so in this particular case, that means more is better, right? Because now not only do you have one new church that had been started through a program and 200 or 300 kids that were not the same kids every week. You know how that works. And so you've got kids that are being born again in terrorist zones, coming to know the Lord, and the highlight of their week is when they have the opportunity to come into these places, and now in a completely different area, but just as volatile and just as dangerous, you have that same scenario that's taking place. A new church, a new work, and in the beginning, we were all doing what? We were all being human. We were just fretting over how it was going to function. But the entire time, God's plan was, hey, we need another one. And so, because we have the tendency to be a little deaf sometimes to the voice of God, maybe I'm just speaking to myself here, but if that's the case, then he knew that we probably would not have taken the steps necessary to start the other one, so he thinks that he's the orchestra director. You know, he feels like that he's the one that knows better. Which, by the way, flies in the face of narcissism, right? Because if we're narcissistic in the way that we approach life, who do we think knows better? You know, it's the reason that we have the problem that we have within our country today. Everybody wants to say, yeah, I love Jesus, right? But when it comes to actually following Jesus and doing what Jesus asked us to do, then that's a whole nother story, isn't it? Why is that? It's because we wrestle within ourselves as human beings over who knows better about what's best for me. Now, ultimately, intelligence-wise, we know the answer to that question. But in reality, in how we carry that out day to day, we still wrestle with it. And so now in the Philippines, that particular area is growing. It is moving forward. And the gospel is not backing up in any way, despite all of the things that are going on. And they're still pressing forward. And I believe that in some way that's where we are as God's people, is we're having to address great change, but at the same time, God is requiring fruit to come forth from us like we have never really known before. And I don't know, I just want to say this morning. I just sense in my spirit, there's been great shifting with you guys, and a great shifting that is going to, let me say it this way, the name of your church is literally going to be what flows from this point forward into your community. That's not to say that that hasn't been happening. I just believe that there's a shift that God has done in you that's going to be propelling you forward in the days to come. And I just want to tell you this right now, and most of you guys, I think you get this, but do not judge the influence you have within your community through numbers. So if you're a note taker, you write that down, and you can say, I said it. Because I'm telling you, there is a shift. And in that shift, this is something that I expect to see. I expect to hear that as you go into business, as you go into the classroom, for those of you who are homeschooling in that particular arena, in every dynamic that we have within society today, God is going to be bringing to you the revelation that he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead now lives in you. And so that when you enter into these places, you're not entering there alone. You're entering into those places as an ambassador that is carrying the living Word of God with you, so that when your feet hit the ground in those places, there is new expectation in you that things that are crooked must line up. Not because we are so Mr. or Miss Awesome, but because the living God has showed up in that place. Now, that's not new information to us, right? But I do believe that the revelation of it right now is going to be new to many of us, so that when you've gone about just mundanely doing what you do through life, that now is going to change, and there's going to be expectation that God is revealing himself in that place because you are a carrier of his Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That's awesome, isn't it? And so y'all grab a hold of that. And there's a couple of other things that I want to share with you as well. Turn in your Bibles over to, as a good friend of mine says, anywhere you want. And then after you get through doing that, turn over to John 15. I just want to grab a couple of points of revelation for us this morning so that we can take these, because I believe that this is the way that we're going to defeat some of the narcissistic elements that we have within our society.
Yeah.
This is the story of the vine and the vine dresser. I talk to people all the time because my wife and I, we have a commercial growing nursery. We grow most things that have a flower. All right. This is spring, by the way, in case you didn't know that. And so agricultural images are at its peak for me right now. All right. And so we're gonna give an agricultural example this morning, because I believe this is part of what it is that God's wanting to do. It's not just in the season. I believe in the spiritual realm, we're living in a season where we're being pruned, but at the same time, there's an expectation that we give fruit. All right, it's a little bit different than in the natural world, but I believe, how many of you felt like that you've had some, God's been pruning in your life? You know, I mean, raise both hands, all right? If you can get both hands and both feet up at the same time, that's good too. I mean, it's a lot of people that are there. You know, you feel like that, but yet you still are feeling the demand of living a fruitful Christian life at the same time. And so we kind of wrestle with that, trying to figure some of these things out. Now in verse 1, it goes on here. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that continues to bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. And so he lays an image out here to us. And so how many of you have ever seen a big grapevine? We'll use this one today. So most of you who have seen big grapevines, what you'll see is, I'm not talking about the ones for making wine. I'm talking about the ones that are you'll find out in the wild. Probably this part of the world, Mustang grapes. Is that the wild ones that you would have here? You know, have you ever seen the base of that vine? It's like this. You know, it's huge, and then it just grows up, and then that vine takes off wherever it can. And that vine, the main part of that vine is going to be, you know, normally about this big around. It's not small. And off of that vine, there are little branches that come off of that vine, and those branches are the branches that will produce the clusters of grapes. And this is important for us here because Jesus here very clearly says that he is the vine.
Yeah.
Right? And that God is what? He's the vine dresser. He's the one who's responsible for caring for that and directing the vine in the ways that it should go. And it's the reason why Jesus himself made the statement, I only do what? What the Father has told me to do. So he's making the declaration here that he himself was allowing the Father to direct the vine the way that the Father saw fit and the way that it should be. All right? This right here, in and of itself, destroys the root of narcissism because of the fact that Jesus only... He allowed himself to be directed only as the Father himself directed him, right? And he goes on here to say that you and I are what?
Branches.
The branches. And so, I don't know, I'm thinking, where's the Holy Ghost in this? Vine dresser, vine, branches, that's us, but where is the Holy Spirit? You see, the Holy Spirit is the life flow of the entire dynamic, right? And so if there's not life in the branch, is it going to live? Will it produce fruit? So that movement of the Holy Spirit is necessary. So let me put it this way. How many of you once again want to be successful in this next season? How many of you want to fail? No one, right? And so the key to be successful in order to produce and be what it is that God has for us in this next season is going to be determined on you and I, our ability to allow for the life church, for the life of the Holy Spirit to flow through us in what we do.
Yeah.
Just think about that for a moment. Let's just say if you're a school teacher and you go to school every day and you teach your kids and you come home and you're doing that out of duty, right? We'll do some right things along the way, won't we? But what happens when the revelation is resting on your shoulders that God has called you into that place. He has anointed you and he has equipped you to be that thing. Totally different story, right? Because when you begin to start looking at children, you are looking at those, if you're a female, Melissa likes to use this term, you're looking at those children the way a mama bear is going to be looking at those children, because she is concerned about those children getting the things that they need to be what God has created them to be, and also to keep things away from them that can bring destruction into them, right? And so in this dynamic, then we've got God sending Jesus the way he wants him to move throughout the earth, and then you and I now are the branches that are produced. And then we get a better understanding why he says that we can't even understand or comprehend the revelation of Jesus and who he is unless the Holy Spirit does what? Unless he reveals it to us. And so through that life that's in the vine, branches are produced. And through those branches, fruit is produced. Okay? Y'all got that image really solid? Maybe y'all can give me a job teaching at A&M. It's okay to laugh in church. I know y'all know that, but humor me, if you would. Thank you. And he says, if it doesn't bear fruit, what's he going to do with it? Because it does what? Just from agricultural terms, if you have a branch that's there and living, but it doesn't produce fruit, what is it doing? It's taking life away from everything else. Now, we don't like to talk about these kinds of things in the kingdom of God, and I'm going to let Paul deal with the theology of all that. I'm not going to try and go there this morning. You know, but the reality of it is there are reasons that we don't bear fruit. Some of those reasons is we just need a change in our dynamic. You know, it's not because there's something inherently wrong with us. It's just that we need a shift in our mind. We need a shift in our heart. We need something that's there that's going to redirect us in that. But he's very clear here that there is the need to do this. Now, I want to tell you something about trimming a fruit tree. What is the number one rule when you know that you need to trim a fruit tree? What does anybody know what the number one rule is?
Ask an expert. I don't know.
Oh, okay. Well, hey, Scotty wins the prize because he says ask an expert. Yeah, you take all those suckers off, that's for sure. Those are the ones that are growing off of the base of the tree so that they don't grow other things. But when it gets time that you know that you need to really start trimming into that tree so that it produces the best, what you do is you go to that tree and you start cutting off every branch that's growing inside. You cut it back so that everything grows outwardly so that it can get to the sun and it can get to what it needs that's going to cause it to bear fruit. And so when you're talking about trimming that back, and so when we're dealing with the issue of narcissism, then what are we going to do? Is we're dealing with ourselves. All of those things that we see in our own life that is causing us to continually look inwardly, what are we going to do with that? We're going to cut it off. Do you know that a tree limb like that, and a fruit tree that grows into the tree, inside, underneath the tree's canopy on the inside, do you know that that branch will not bear fruit? But what will it do? It takes the resources from the rest of the tree, and it's the reason that the tree will bear a minimum amount of fruit compared to what it is supposed to bear. So as you trim that back, things begin to grow out, and as they begin to grow out, they get the sunlight, and as they get the sunlight, they get everything. They're pollinated. There are all the dynamics that go on in growth. What ends up taking place is the next time in that next season you find out that your tree is producing a tremendous amount more fruit than what it has in the past. Now, I don't know about you, but was 2024, was that a busy year for you? It was a busy year for me. My mom had cancer, and my mother's turned today. She's 85 years old today, and she still works full time. She retired when she found out that she had cancer, and after they removed the cancer and she got through the stuff, she called me one day. She said, "I can't do it." I said, "You can't do what?" And she said, I can't retire." She said, "I can't." This is the reason, though. This will touch you. I said, "Why can't you retire?" She said, "I believe God has given me the gift of giving. And if I don't work, I can't give the way I feel like I need to. So what do you say to that? Okay. You know, you just say, okay. She felt like that in her instance, to continue operating in the gift that she has, that she needed to continue working in order to give. Now, I know there are ways for that to happen, okay? But the reality of it is I believe that that type of a mentality goes and does wonders in destroying the issues of narcissism that exist in society. Because how many of you at 85 or 95 or 105 or, you know, even 205, if you look at the Social Security rolls that we have today, you know, how many at that age are going to continue working just so that they can continue giving into God's kingdom? Now, we do that in other arenas, and I encourage you to do that as you get to these points. But, you know, the reality of it is that if we're truly dedicated to seeing our life producing more for the kingdom of God, then we are going to be okay with us changing the way that we have to operate in order for that to happen. Now, this is where I wanted to release a word that I felt like that the Lord was speaking to me today about you guys. I believe right now some of these dynamics that are going on in y'all are happening because God is setting the stage for generational growth. And this is what I mean by that. I believe that God is setting into motion. He's shifting people. He's causing your mind to change, your heart to change, in order to grab a hold of the need for a greater measure of leadership for you so that the generations to come will be secured. And when I saw this, I didn't just see it with the next generation. I saw it with at least two generations to come. Now, that might affect your theology, because I know some people don't believe we got two generations coming. You can write that down and say, I said it too. All right? But God's building for the generations, and the dynamic and the pat on the back that he's giving you this morning is that this newness of life and this newness of advancement and influence that God is giving you is not just so that y'all can come to church on Sunday and say, oh, it's better this week. Yeah. It is so that the foundation of what needs to be for the generations to come is being produced, and we are preparing for the well-being of the kingdom in the generations to come. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I've never said that to another church. I believe that we all should be working that way, and I'm not saying that there's not other churches that are not doing that. Don't misunderstand me. But I believe with you specific, that the Lord wants you to know that there are some things that you're doing in that regard that are right. And you need to stay the course with those right things that you're doing, because I believe it's you're going to see it manifesting itself continually. He goes on here to say, you're already clean because of the word which I have given you. Remain in me and I in you, just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you. Now, I want to say this morning, and we're dropping down from 30,000 feet right now, okay? So we're landing. It takes 30 minutes to land, by the way, if you fly very often when they tell you that, you know, when you come from 30,000, so. Man, y'all are hungry this morning. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown out like a branch, then withers, dies, gathers such branches and throws them into the fire so that they're burned up. But if you remain in me, my words remain in you. And he goes, he's making this thing right here. And listen, if you're North American and you read this, you're starting to get real nervous, aren't you? Seriously. I mean, you really are. I mean, you start getting real nervous. I think we get real nervous because our doctrine's not real firm sometimes in us. He's not trying to throw shade at you. Did I say that right, Shiloh? He's not trying to do that. He's not trying to be demeaning in any way in that. He's just saying, listen, as a believer, as someone who now is a follower of Christ, someone who's grafted into the kingdom of God, you need to know that there's more to it. You need to produce something, right? And he's not saying that you've got to be the next Billy Graham. He just says you need to be who you have been created to be and to do whatever that is for you. And he says, so if you keep my commandments, and this was the last point that I wanted to get to you this morning, if you keep my commandments and obey my teaching, you will remain in my what? This is another nervous statement. What did he say? He said, if you keep my commandments and remain in my teaching, you will what? Abide in my what? Did he say favor? He didn't say kingdom. He didn't say any of those other things. He said, if you do that, then you abide in my what? Why did he say love? One manner, there's the element of only those that will love him will follow through. You know, that's one element of it. But I believe one of the things that he's trying to teach us here is this, guys, is that For now in the season and the revelation that we need as a nation right now, God is dealing with the lip service of the church. Yeah. It's not good enough anymore. Maybe 50 years ago, we were in a season of time as a nation where we could speak some truth and it was captured in a way that people could take it and run with it. But we're in a season of time now where we have got to be doers of the word and understand that in this generation that we live in right now, that's what they're going to see and recognize as the love of Jesus. And I'll just give you an example of this. Why do you think that there is such a move on dealing with people that are homeless and living in the streets? I mean, if you take 1,000 young people out there and you say, okay, how many of you want to come to the worship service that we've got coming tonight? Then you have a certain amount that will raise their hand, right? But you say, okay, how many of you want to go with us and we're going to feed the homeless on the street? What are you going to get? You're going to get nearly the whole crew. Why? It's because the generation of people recognize that as the outpouring of love towards humanity. It's part of who the generation is. And you and I, specifically for this today, need to understand that we're living in a time where what we say about our thing is going to have a whole lot less value than what we do about it. All right? And one thing I just want to encourage you as we're moving today is this. We are living in a 2-year window of time that is very important for the generations to come. And so for those of you who are here, how many of you like road trips? I encourage you to do this over this next 2 years, those of you who can. Take your family, do what you need to do, and go to D.C. And you need to walk and you need to pray over the governmental institutions that we have there, specifically for God's outpouring in these next 2 years. Because much of what is going to happen in our ability to be global Christians, to take the good news of what we have found in Jesus and get it all across the world, much of our ability is going, for futuristically, much of our ability for the future is going to be determined in these next 2 years and how we are willing to intercede and pray. Now, I went over there to the wall to look around. I didn't go over there because I was sleepy, okay? I went over there because I needed to look around. And I happen to know that there's some fighters in this room. People who are willing to get into the trenches and do the spiritual warfare that is necessary for the well-being of our nation. And so I encourage you, if you can, to do that and to understand that it is beneficial. Don't think that it is not. And we're landing right now. So in landing, had a girl last week, she shared this with us. She was taking another woman to the hospital. They had the other lady in the hospital, in the room, and all of a sudden the alarms go off. There was somebody close that was coding and was dying or had died, and people were scrambling, and so they just said, let's start praying right now. And so they just started praying. They were in there because one was ill, right? And so they just began to start declaring life. They've started praying over the individual that was there. And all of a sudden, the announcement comes on again. And so one of the girls, she sticks her head out the door to look to see what's going on. And it was the room directly across from them, right? And so one of the nurses, she comes in and she opens the door. And because the girl that's telling a story is right there, she's looking in the room because it's right directly across. And the doctor, I mean, when you're saying that, what's your expectation? What's your visual expectation? Yeah, I mean, you're expecting people are running around doing whatever they do, right? But the doctor was sitting on the bed. And he turns around and looked at the nurse, and the reason I'm telling you the story is because of the verbiage that the doctor used. I'm not saying he's saying it for this reason. It's just he looks at the nurse and just went like this and said, he just raised up. He just raised up. Now, I believe God's on the move to the point that I think the prayers of the people that were there had influence over that situation. And I believe that the verbiage that the doctor was using in that moment was a confirmation to them that the effectual fervent prayers of the saint had effect in that situation. And so I want you all to be encouraged today to know that as you engage, however, wherever, whenever God is asking you to do that in this global battle for his kingdom to be established in the earth, that you will have effect because you are a carrier of the God Most High. And that our eyes are moved away. The only thing you need to start drawing back from right now is drawing back. We need to begin to start having expectation again to win. Not that, this declaration has come, therefore, oh well. It's been a good run. There are enemies that have been laid in the past, and God is rooting them up. And let me tell you, he's got a good grubbing hoe. He knows how to use it. And those things that have been rooted in our lives that need to be pulled up, if we will submit ourselves to them and to him, he will do so. And I'd like for you just to stand up, because I want to pray for you this morning really quickly, because I just believe, I want you to repeat something with me, okay? Say, I have a future. And it is good. Father, today I thank you for each person that is here. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that they took the time to be here today. Lord, that they came with expectation. Father, that these are those that have set their eyes to connect into the vine, and they're more concerned about that than they are about how much they're going to produce. Because they know that their connection with you is the thing that's going to be lasting. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to do, you continue to move on our behalf in a way that we see the truth and the reality of what you are doing and not just how we've perceived it to be. And so I just ask, Lord God, that we have the ability to color outside the lines a little bit, that we're not just so narrowly focused that we can't really grab a hold to the revelation that you're trying to pour out to us. Lord, just help me and help all of us, Lord, not be so rigid that we can't bend and move with the winds that life bring at us. Lord, I just thank you for these greater measures of revelation. I just really believe also that there's a new measure of the prophetic that is being released out over all of you here too. So have expectation. Can't be forerunners without revelation and unction. So we just thank you for that. And I just bless you today. And I just glorify you in Jesus' name. You can be seated for just a second, if you would. I just felt like the urging, the Spirit wanted me to quickly say one more thing before I turn this back over to Paul. Over in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, it says that God created man in his image, male and female, he created them. Y'all remember where it says that? And so men are created in the image of God, but women also are created in the image of God. We're okay with that? And just so I know completely who we're speaking to today, is there anybody here that feels like women got a lesser version of the Holy Spirit than men? No. You got the full deal, okay? We all got the full deal. And the reason that this is important is when you read that in context, that portion of scripture, when you read that in context, every bit of that is talking about the image of God. Right? That's the reason he's doing that. He's talking about the image of God. So when he says that he created man and women, men and women in the image of God, he's trying to tell us something, because his next order of business is to do what? He says, be fruitful and multiply. Go out into the earth and do what? Fill it, right? Now, because we are people, we're humans, you know, our first instinct in that is to go out and have lots of kids, right? And I want to applaud some of you because you have done that well. You know, but the real context of that is for the image of God in the male version and the image of God in the female version coming together to recreate the image of God wherever they go. This is powerfully important in the, especially when we're dealing with bearing fruit. All right, we just read this entire portion of Scripture where there's a lot of demand on us to bear fruit, right? What he's really telling us, though, is where we go, the fruit that we're bearing must be in the image of God. All right, so what that means is there's a lot of good things that we can do, but there are good things that we can do that bear God's image, that recreate or testify to his will and his demand on society. And that answers a lot of other things too, by the way, that we don't have time to go into today. But I just really felt like that the Lord wanted me to say that, because I don't want you to have condemnation and I don't want you to have undue pressure in producing something if it's not going to produce the image of God wherever it is that you go. Okay?